this earth and this universe and the beings that are in it are placed. You'll make some mistakes in interpretation. Now, I make mistakes in interpretation all the time, but it has helped me to understand better a lot of different statements that are made by understanding there are two separate kingdoms on this earth right now. Now, how do I know Jesus is my Savior? Well, from this book. How do I know He's the Son of God? From this book. How do I know that God made the universe? From this book. How do I know there are two kingdoms on this earth right now? From this book. There is a kingdom all around us that we cannot see. And I know you hear me talk about the fact that in this room here, heaven only knows how many fallen angels there are, how many of God's angels there are. I can't see them. But they can see us, and they observe us, and they watch us. They know who we are. They know our history. And they're very curious about the way that God deals with us. And they're very curious about salvation and the various aspects of God's plan for us, because they're not all-knowing. They're servants of God, are fallen angels of Satan. And so they have a great curiosity about a lot of things. It helps to understand it because there are certain passages in the Bible involving the kingdom that if you're not constantly aware of that, you can get it all mixed up. Now, our enemies are the spiritual principalities of Satan. If you look this up in most reference books, they'll tell you that in many cases it means a spiritual principality, in most cases, of evil. Sometimes it means principalities in the flesh, like kings and rulers of nations, Ireland, England, the United States. But in most cases, it refers to heavenly spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Now, we know that that's the case here because in Ephesians 6:12, we're told, Paul says, for we, meaning those who were like him, in this case, those traveling with him and the members of the church at Ephesus, he said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or ouranos, heavenly places. Now, this is true. How do I know Jesus is my Savior? This book says so. How do I know that God made the earth? This book says so. How do I know that these are spiritual? This book says so. And it indicates that we are engaged in a wrestling contest, a struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why I pray as much as I do. When I was a young minister, if you had asked me a technical question about this, I would have given you the same answer about two kingdoms. But you know, you can have a head knowledge of something and not apply it. As I've grown older, I realize, as I've studied this book, the only thing that separates me from destruction forever and eternal damnation in hell is the power of God and His angels on this earth. And if God's power wasn't protecting us, this church would have been devoured a long time ago. I ask God to protect this church. I ask God to protect the individual members. I ask Him to protect me against this wicked kingdom of darkness. Well, there are two kingdoms on this earth. There's a kingdom of God, and there's a kingdom of Satan. Now, without going into too much detail as to exactly what the kingdom of God is, let's just say that there is a kingdom of God on this earth, and let's say that there's a kingdom of Satan on this earth. So let's take a look at these verses. 1 Corinthians 15:21 to 24, and then 51. In 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 24, we're told, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Adam sinned. His Adamic nature has been passed on to all of us. We are literally born dying physically. And so God sent a second man, the second Adam, the last Adam. By man came also the resurrection of the dead through the power of Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I'm alive in Christ Jesus in heaven, and nothing can pull me out of Christ, and nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in him. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. So we're talking about his coming. Then cometh the end. He comes. He takes out the saints. Then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Now when he comes back, he catches out the saints, he takes them to heaven, delivers them to his Father, he delivers the kingdom to his Father, he takes the kingdom back up to heaven with him, and there they are judged, and there all the saved come back with him, and the devil, at the end of the tribulation period, is put in the bottomless pit with all his demonic horde. So, when Christ comes, the rapture occurs, the saved are caught out, the kingdom is caught out into heaven, regardless of what you think it is, the kingdom of God is caught out into heaven. And on the earth, after the rapture, you have the evil kingdom of Satan with all those who have chosen to follow him, plus a remnant in Israel, and a remnant here and there of saved people around the earth that are saved. I don't quite understand that part, to be honest. But you've got people left on this earth that are going into the millennial reign. Then when Christ comes back, he brings the kingdom with him. All of the evil kingdom of Satan, all these fallen angels right here on this earth, on this planet, all the principalities, all the powers of darkness, all the kings and princes of Satan, along with him, are put into the earth, which is the bottomless pit. And then we on this earth, in glorified bodies, live as the kingdom of God. Now notice, continuing in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now remember the sequence of events. Where he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all power and authority. They're put under his feet in the earth. Now look at what he says next about this mystery. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. That's the mystery of God, what we call the rapture. How all those who are in the graves will be resurrected and changed in an instant, the twinkling of an eye. All of us who are still alive that are his children will be changed and will be caught up to God. We'll be caught up into heaven. And the kingdom of God will go up into heaven where the individual parts of it, the individual people that make it up, will be judged. The mystery of God should be finished. It's finished on the voice of the seventh angel who has the seventh trumpet when he shall begin to sound. The mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, going back up here to 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now take a look at what happens when the seventh angel sounds. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kings of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. He takes them up on the seventh trumpet into heaven. The kingdoms of this world become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ. He catches out all his kingdom here. They're in heaven. The pearl of great price, the local church, is there as his bride. And all the saved are in heaven. Now notice what happens to what's left on the earth while they're being judged in heaven. The kingdom is in heaven. And the nations were angry. Armageddon's not here. That's still five chapters away. And thy wrath has come. It hadn't come up to this point. The vials of wrath are about to be poured out, seven of them. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, they're being judged in heaven. The kingdom of God was caught up into heaven. Look back at verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all power and authority. Now look back there at verse 23. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, he's talking about the rapture, he takes them up, he judges them, and then they come back. And the time of the day that they should be judged, you've got to resurrect a dead man to judge him. That thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. This is where Christ gives rewards to those at the judgment seat in degree and in proportion to their faithful service to him, in how well they obeyed the word of God and followed it, and how well they walked in it. The prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great. Now, if you look this up in the original language and read what experts and authorities have to say about this verse of Scripture, then I happen to agree wholeheartedly, not that I'm an expert. But this is talking about the destruction of the evil kingdom on this earth that is made up of all these principalities and powers that right now we're wrestling against, that are doing everything they can to keep us from being faithful to God. If you don't think the devil and his demonic kingdom isn't trying to keep you from serving God, if you don't think he's trying to keep you from being faithful to God and his church, if you don't think he's trying to find a way to get you to stop being faithful, my friend, you're looking at the Bible and saying, well, that's not so. It is so. And I'll guarantee you he works on you continually. And he tries every little sneaky trick in the book. Peter said we were not unaware of his devious ways. This is talking about when he comes back. It's talking about during that period of time while the saved are judged in heaven. And he's really pouring it on those on the earth. Now, remember where we left off up here? In 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 24. Look at 24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power. Okay. On the seventh trumpet, he takes the kingdom into heaven. He judges it. While it's being judged in heaven, he's destroying the wicked kingdoms on this earth, the spiritual kingdoms that you and I cannot see. Now let's just continue with verse 24. Then cometh the end, 1 Corinthians 15, 24, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God the Father, that's the seventh trumpet, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And let's just continue with verse 25. For he must reign. That's his millennial reign. He comes. He brings them back. For he must reign. Till he hath put all enemies under his feet. They're in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And death and hell are thrown into a lake of fire at the end of the millennial reign, at the great white throne judgment. That's how all these link up. So he hath put all things under his feet. Death will not be put under his feet. And he will not have the eternal reign forever on a new heaven and a new earth until the last enemy, death and hell, are thrown into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, which occurs in the 21st chapter of Revelation when the great white throne judgment occurs. And so these are things that have to do with that spiritual kingdom. It's very real. And as I.K. Cross once preached in a message you've heard me mention many times, he said, we're going to win. Well, I agree. God's going to win this battle. And we need to put up one horrific struggle against these powers that deal against us. Most people in the world today would consider someone insane that believed there was a parallel kingdom on this earth and that we were engaged in a spiritual war, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual kingdom. They think you're crazy. They think you're not all here. I'm acutely aware of that. But that's one of the devil's major accomplishments. to get people to believe that this is all there is. Wood, wool, physical things, nitrogen, oxygen, hydrogen, that's all there is. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those things are temporary, they're temporal, and they'll pass. And when they pass, then all that's going to be worth anything is what was spiritual. And the degree to which your soul responded to the leadership of your newborn spirit that God gave you in faithfulness by following what he said to do and being where he said to be is going to be the reward, the measure of the reward you receive in heaven. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, when I was a teenager, I didn't even know there was a spiritual kingdom. I didn't even know that I had an enemy called the devil. I was saved. I had no idea that demons were continually trying to influence me to not serve God. And they were eminently successful until I was about 38 years old. But you know what happened? That's when I first began to put on the whole armor of God, because the Spirit of God finally got me interested in what he had to say in this book. And I began to realize that without God's strength and without God's power, I was just dangling in the wind and fair game and raw meat for the devil or any other temptation that came along. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These are spiritual principalities and kingdoms, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, why do I show you all this? As a curiosity? No. This is real. You need to pray and ask God for strength to stand against this. Ask God to strengthen you and give you the ability by his Spirit to do what he wants. You think God won't help you? I assure you he will. He's just a prayer away. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Now, it goes through and it names a whole bunch of things that make up the armor of God. But this is the source for all of it. That's why, in this church, I have refused to placate and pacify people. I do not give you 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high-ho silver away. I preach as much of this Bible as God will let me understand, that I have confidence I'm presenting you the truth. This is the whole armor of God. The more you know about it, and the more you understand the things that Satan is involved in, and the more you understand about Christ, and about the relationship that God meant for you to have with him, and about the power and things he can do for you in your everyday life to resist this evil kingdom, the better equipped you are to stand against it. This isn't imaginary. This isn't some facetious thing. This isn't something that you hear preached much anymore. When I was a young man, it was preached quite a bit. Now, you get 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high old silver away, and ain't Jesus wonderful? And play a few more stanzas of that beautiful music so I'll feel enthralled when I walk out the door. And you'll walk out the door enthralled in your flesh, emotionally built up to what seems to be a spiritual high, and the devil has you at his mercy, and he will literally eat you alive and lead you down a path that leads to nothing but destruction. And that's happening in a lot of our churches, and a lot of young people, they don't understand it. They think they understand. I've been through all that. And I know what spirituality is, and I know what it isn't, and I know who my enemy is, and I know who my friend is. Colossians 1, 12 through 19. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what happens, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's written to the church at Colossae. Well, I'm saved. I'm scripturally baptized. I know I'm in one of his churches. So I know I'm a part of the kingdom of God. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, could you define this? What about saved people who aren't baptized? What about people that are baptized? Listen, I spend most of my time concentrating on what God wants you to do and what God wants me to do and what the Word says I should do. And everything else is going to have to take care of itself. Now, I know that I am a child of God. I know I've been scripturally baptized. And I know that I'm in the kingdom of God because I'm in one of his churches and I'm trying to do what he says. I'm not talking here just about going to heaven. I'm talking about being in fellowship with God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. From the moment a person receives Christ, before he's ever baptized, before he ever becomes a church member, when he accepts Christ as his Savior, when he trusts in him and calls on his name to save him, repenting of his sins, he has redemption through Christ's blood and the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. But the more you get to know him after you get saved, and the more you see the power he has and the power of his resurrection, and the more you see the marvelous grace that he extended to you and saved you and loving you, the more you want to do what he wants. The more you want to do what he wants. So what does he want? I assure you that the way I serve God was not of my own making, nor was it of my own choosing. I wanted to know, what do you want, Lord? He wanted me to be baptized. So I got baptized. That was pretty easy, 11 years after I was saved. Then he wanted me to serve him. That was a little harder. I didn't start doing that till I was 38. He wanted me to study the Word. Now, God wanted the same thing from you. He wants you to be saved. You were saved. It wasn't his desire that any should perish. He wanted you to be baptized, so you got baptized. And you wanted to be baptized the way he wanted you to be baptized, so you submitted to it, to immersion, by the authority of one of his churches. And he wants you to serve in it. All these things are voluntary, but the more you get to know him, the more you understand your enemy that you've got to face, and the more you understand how much you need him. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, whether they be thrones, our dominions, our principalities, our powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body. Colossians 1:12-19. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All right. So why am I a member of a church that I know represents his body? Because it practices and preaches and teaches what he told us to do, and we try to do it in the way he told us. Yes, we're supposed to love one another. But if you love God, you'll try to do what he said the way he said to do it. And as you do it as a local visible body, you'll grow to love one another. Because you have something in common. You realize you're the body of Christ. You realize he's your head. You realize he's the foundation on which you stand. Where am I safer from the devil? Outside the church or inside the church? I'm safer from the devil inside the church. Now, he cannot take my salvation from me. Whether I'm in church, whether I've been baptized, he cannot take my salvation. And I belong to him forever. And I'm in no danger of losing that. The devil can't take it. But when you are serving God in one of his churches, you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have trials. You're going to have problems. But my friend, God does protect you from the devil in his church in a very special way. And so, from a very practical spiritual standpoint, all these things that I don't understand about the principalities, the fallen angels, and all these things that affect me, and all the devices of the devil that he can throw at me from beginning to end, all his wiles, Jesus knows them. He knows what they are. And if I'm following him, I'm in one of his churches. And if I'm following him, I'm being faithful in that church. And I'm counting on him to protect me from the wiles of the devil. I ask God constantly to protect me and every one of you from the wiles of the devil and to preserve us as a local visible body that when his son comes, we'll still be found doing what we're supposed to do. And that's my prayer for every one of you. I don't know in heaven if we'll ever be shown or revealed just how much Christ protected us from. But I think one of the things he protects us from is that invisible spiritual kingdom. And I'm telling you, if he didn't protect us, we'd be gone goslings, because in the flesh we cannot stand against it. For it pleased the God, Father, that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2:13-19. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of them, when you got saved. You don't ever have to worry about hell again. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. He blotted them out, which was contrary to us. God never gave it to us because he thought we could keep it. He gave it to us so we could see how weak and imperfect and sinful we were. And he took it out of the way because he kept the law. He kept it on the cross. And having spoiled the principalities and powers, those are not the principalities of this world in a fleshly kingdom. The principalities, the evil fallen angels, and perhaps even Satan himself, stood and watched him suffer and bleed and die on the cross, not understanding what was happening. But when it was over, he triumphed. Because when he was resurrected from the dead, he has the power to give, as a quickening son of God, a quickening man, to give life to all those who come to them. And just like they used to take a procession at a Roman triumphant march when the victorious general came home, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon of Sabbath days. You're not under the law anymore. But you're under the law of grace. You're under the law of Christ. And his commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. And so as a church does what it's supposed to do, things it can do in observing baptism correctly, the Lord's Supper correctly, teaching and preaching what the church really is, and understanding it's a local body of people that are supposed to grow to love one another and do what God says. As they grow in grace, they keep the law of Christ because they grow to love one another. And love covers a multitude of sins, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Today we have angel worshiping that is directed in mass across the world. And a lot of people are worshiping angels now. It's becoming very popular again. Intruding to those things which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by his flesh mind, and not holding the head, that's Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Listen, I'm not after numbers here as your pastor. I'm not after having a church running 300 people. If that happens, praise God. But I'm after a church where the people are growing spiritually and their relationship with Jesus Christ is becoming one based on love, and the love is manifested in their concern and care for one another and for the body as a whole. The growth of the church, numerically, will take care of itself. We have spent many years in our work trying to find a formula to fill up buildings. What we have needed to do is to find a formula, and it's in the Bible, it's called the Word of God, to build up people spiritually, individually, so that the Spirit of Christ can be manifested genuinely to a lost and dying world, and not superficially by a bunch of hoopla. Ephesians 5:29-32. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a mystery. Just like a man and woman, a woman marries a man, she leaves her family. When you talk about this type of a relationship, you're talking about leaving the ways of the world and adopting the ways of the husband to which you've been espoused and becoming a faithful wife to him. Ephesians 3, 9 and 10. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. There's some things I don't understand about that, but this I do understand. First salvation, then scriptural baptism, then service in his church. And God will take care of the rest as you learn what he has to say in the book. If you want to know what the real problem in our churches is today, there is a shallowness in the preaching of the word and a massive drive to get a large number of people inside a building. And you get them inside, and then you think, in order to follow the Spirit and do what God wants, you've got to just keep getting more and more and more and more. And they sit there, knowing that Jesus saves, knowing that Jesus keeps, knows that Jesus is coming. But they never grow spiritually. And they substitute hoopla and emotional sensationalism in the feeling of their flesh as worshiping God. And they sit there in ignorance, having no idea what they're doing. By the grace of God and Jesus Christ, as long as I'm pastor of this church, that will not happen. Brother Charles Trusty Sr., would you dismiss us?